we could bow our heads and have the invitation right now, couldn't we? Amen. Thank you for the music this morning, everyone that's involved. Such a ministry. Appreciate that. Let's take our Bibles and go to Philippians chapter 2. When the Lidkeys come to get up here, I'm still looking for Jacob. Where's Jacob? But he is ranch handing. He's cowboying at the ranch. So I hear from his sister he's doing okay. So he's got several more weeks to go. And thank the Lord for that opportunity. Philippians chapter 2, I think part of this chapter is very familiar. In fact, as I was growing up, I was always looking to learn more about the Bible, and if I've heard a message on a familiar part of Scripture, I was kind of disappointed, like, oh, I know this already. And that was my issue in high school or college maybe, but the Lord has taught me that. And I remember one preacher, I don't know who it was, but it's been around. Keep the main thing. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. So that's, you know, emphasize what the Bible emphasizes. So we find ourselves in Philippians chapter 2. I want to preach a message entitled this morning, The Mind of a Champion. The Mind of a Champion. And let's start reading in verse 25. Just look at six verses. Philippians 2 verse 25 says, "Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus." Anybody know anybody named Epaphroditus? Anybody know anybody? Cousin, uncle, aunt? No, I don't know. Anybody know of a pet that was named that? I mean, this is a name that's dropped off of as far as popular. You know, maybe you can consider that someday. I don't know. But here's a guy named Epaphroditus. Let's keep on going. He says, "My brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness, because that he heard that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me." Epaphroditus is a hero, an unsung hero. He is a champion of the Christian faith that we don't know much about. In fact, there's only one other verse at the end of this, I believe it's in the end of Philippians, that we just have one little verse, and that's all we know of this guy. But I want to look at everything that is said about him and just emphasize as a champion for Christ. We think about having a mind of a champion, and that's where it starts in our thinking. Now, we celebrate heroic champions. We celebrate men in military who have done brave acts, or they have done some unbelievable things. I think of Alvin York, Sergeant York in World War I. He was one of the most decorated United States Army soldiers. He received the Medal of Honor for leading an attack on a German machine gun nest, taking at least one machine gun, killing at least 25 enemy soldiers, and capturing 132. Unbelievable. Many of you know that story. We have biblical champions that we know very well. David killing Goliath. Daniel standing firm even in the lion's den. Noah persevering for over 100 years as he preached and built the ark. We have many heroes in the Bible, but I dare say Epaphroditus is probably not in our top 10 or maybe not top 50 list of heroes, but he is a man. In fact, Paul says in the end of verse 29, "and holds such in reputation." We have men that demonstrate this same pattern in our church, and we have room in all of our lives to grow in this area. So let's look at what he says about this man, what makes him great. Now, before we do that, let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. I was reading through Ecclesiastes this week, talking about unsung heroes. The book right after Proverbs is Ecclesiastes. Sometimes we go through Ecclesiastes, we get a little discouraged, depressed maybe. We understand it's God's wisdom that gives us our direction in life. But Ecclesiastes 9, talking about unsung heroes, look at verse 14. I believe this is a true story that happened. I don't think Solomon is just making this up. There is a man that we have no idea who he was. We just find out what he did. In Ecclesiastes 9, verse 14, it says, there was a little city and few men within it. We don't know where the city was. We assume it's in the land of Israel, somewhere close to Jerusalem. This might have been a story that was passed down to Solomon. We don't know more details, but there's a little city and few men within it, and there came a great king against it and besieged it and built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in it a poor, wise man. Here's a poor man in a little city, but he had wisdom, and he by his wisdom delivered the city, yet no man remembered that same poor man. Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. The words of wise men are heard in quiet, more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good. So I'm just impressed by that. Here's a little poor man in a small city, and he's forgotten. Don't know his name, don't know the city, but here is Epaphroditus, and I hope he doesn't slip into obscurity like that man in Ecclesiastes. I just was thinking, there's another guy. You start focusing on a theme in Scripture, and the Lord opens up other instances of that sometimes. But here we have Epaphroditus, and I want us to look at his life, and I want to say his life ministry could probably summed up with this phrase: he risked everything for others, not protecting himself. That's probably a good summary of his ministry. You think about that mindset, risking everything for others, not protecting himself. Now, why do we say that? I said earlier that everything we know about him is found in this verse, this chapter here, with the exception of chapter 4, verse 18. Let me read that for you. But I have all and abound, I am full, having received of you Epaphroditus, the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. There's the only other verse in the Bible we know about Epaphroditus. So you could write a biography about him. That's all the information you have, so you can go from there. But what is it? We know his name means lovely. Isn't that great? Can you imagine growing up? Hey, Epaphroditus, come here. Means lovely. That might have been tough for him to get along with, I don't know. But this was a common name related to the god Aphrodite. There was a religious culture in that day. We think these people didn't know Jesus Christ. They were not religious. They were very religious. They had their gods. They had their temples. They had their ceremonies. And they had their motivations to please their gods. But it came from the pagan god Aphrodite, the goddess of love and beauty. This name obviously is Greek in origin. Probably Aphrodite was saved from a family that was a pagan family that worshiped Greek gods. Maybe his parents worshiped Aphrodite and named their son after their god. But doesn't mean he had to be. Could have been Jewish as well. If he did come from a Jewish family, he was living in the Greek culture, and that had pervaded all of their areas of life, and some Jewish parents gave their children Greek names. Nothing necessarily wrong with that. If they did that, maybe it was to help them to blend into the society better. Maybe not to make them stand out. Maybe to help them get a job somewhere. You know, a name that sounds normal. Now, in our American culture, in Judeo-Christian culture, we have some Jewish-sounding names that we think as normal. We're used to those. Such as Joseph, Benjamin, Thomas, John, Joshua, many others don't sound so foreign to us. But if we were to use Hebrew names like Naphtali, or Tirzah, Hadassah, Issachar, Zebulun, that may sound a little strange. Even though some of you know Mike Herbster, head of the Southland, he named his son Malachi, which it's unusual. You know, so when you hear of Malachi, you think of him. But some of these Jewish names blend, some of them don't. But here's Epaphroditus. He is given a Greek name in a Greek culture, and it gives us a little idea about something about his family or his background. Now, again, we said in verse 29, it says, hold such in reputation. Look at verse 25. It says, yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. Also verse 30, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. So here he is a good example. He's one that is coming, and he's an example to follow. He's a battle-tested veteran. He's not just a rookie that may or may not make it. He has been out there. And as we think about men who've gone before us, we're instructed to look up to them and to honor them. And I wanted to have that as my philosophy of ministry as well. Somebody described themselves as a turtle on a fence post. That turtle didn't get there. If you see a turtle on a fence post, he didn't get there by himself. That's pretty obvious. He's probably trying to get down. His legs are moving, but he can't get any traction there. But you think about where we are in our country, and the spiritual benefits that we benefit from come from men who have gone before us that have paid an ultimate price. I think about some of these things. Just to have our Bible in English today came at a great sacrifice. We had Alex Wheeler here just last week, and he talks about translating the Bible into somebody's language for the first time. What a joy that must be. We've had our Bible in our English language for over 400 years. What a joy it is. Our Bible study tools. Anyone has access to Strong's Concordance and the Strong's Numbers. That did not just appear. It took great effort and really a diligence in working in that. To live in a country that has a government that guarantees religious freedom is not free. We had men who came along that paid the ultimate sacrifice, where we could worship today and hear God's word preached. I have a father that made a decision years ago. He grew up in Roman Catholicism, and he started dating my mother. They weren't married, of course, at the time. And wanted to get married. She says, "No, you're not a born-again believer. You know, what does that mean?" And so she talked to him and shared with him from the Bible how he could know his sins were forgiven. And he accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. And he was so excited, he went back to his priest to tell him how to be saved. And the priest didn't take that very kindly. He said, "You need to get out." And he left Roman Catholicism. And I experienced the benefits of that today. I grew up in a Christian home. My kids are grown up in a Christian home. So I understand that these men that have gone before us, we need to honor them, respect them. It's dangerous when we want to just burn the history books and just turn our backs on how we got to where we were today, where we are today, in our church as well as in our country. Men like Epaphroditus need to be held in honor and with a high reputation, high esteem. We have men that have gone before us. We need to respect them. Some people say in our culture today, you fake it until you make it. You heard that phrase? You fake it until you make it. Not Epaphroditus. He was a man that was tried and true. Now, let's look at what it says in verse 25. Look at some of the things that these descriptions of Epaphroditus. Verse 25, the first thing that I want to point out that Epaphroditus was family connected. Say, what do you mean by family connected? The Apostle Paul calls him my brother. We have a unique bond in Christ. In fact, that we call each other brothers or sisters in Christ, a brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. That is only because of our faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, I have on one occasion, I knew there was a man that was visiting our church. He was not a born-again believer years ago. And I called him brother so-and-so, and I thought, he's not my brother in Christ. Now, it's hard to go correct yourself and say, "Oh, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have called you a brother," because that kind of points out the fact he's not a believer. But we have a bond in Christ. We are family. He calls him my brother. He is regenerated from the idolatry to the true Christian faith. He had a new life and a new family. Now, it was not easy for Paul to be associated with Paul. In fact, we think of Paul as a hero of the faith. There are times when he stood by himself. In fact, I was reading this week, and I believe it's 2 Timothy, he says when he came before the emperor, he was arraigned legally, all men forsook him. You think about the Apostle Paul at his, probably the most critical time in his life, he was forsaken by all these people that were around him. But there was the family relationship. There was the relationship through Jesus Christ, and Epaphroditus was part of that family. He's a brother in Christ. Epaphroditus was prepared to pay the price for being known as a Christian. And I think I've thought about that theoretically my whole life, but I can see that more and more in our country as this the mob turns against anybody that says something that does not match up with what they currently or this week, what they're trying to promote. So Epaphroditus was family connected. Number two, he was team focused. Look what it says again. It says, my brother and companion in labor. He was team focused, companion, fellow worker, and fellow soldier. Both of these terms describe the relationship. Something that's described athletically, and it's described militarily in language. But he's saying Epaphroditus was willing to put forth strenuous effort in advance of the gospel. Companion in labor. This is the same love for each other and the gospel. When you have a companion, there's someone that you count as someone who shares life experiences with you. They're your companion. If you are married today, you have a companion, a lifelong companion. And we can joke about the tensions or the stresses of marriage, but it's wonderful to have somebody that shares the same experiences with you. And this is what Epaphroditus was, the same energy and the same effort. But it also talks about he was a fellow soldier. 2 Timothy 2:3. Let me just read that verse to you. 2 Timothy 2:3 talks about being a fellow soldier. 2 Timothy 2:3 says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Being a soldier is not a life of ease. When you go into a country, you're probably not going to be staying in the fanciest hotels or eating at the nicest restaurants. There's going to be some deprivation. There's going to be some endurance. But also, when you're fighting side by side with somebody, there are times when they have saved your life. You may have the opportunity of saving their life. There's a camaraderie there. You have a common enemy. You understand that you may have some personality differences. You may come from different backgrounds in the military. They may have totally different experiences in their background. But when you're fighting, you're side by side facing a common enemy. You are a fellow soldier. And that's what Epaphroditus was. You think about the Apostle Paul and his personality. I wonder, and I would guess, the Apostle Paul was probably rough to be around. He was probably abrasive. He was probably opinionated. When he saw something as right, he probably wouldn't budge no matter what you said. That's probably his personality. But boy, if he's on my side fighting an enemy, boy, I'd want him there beside me as well. So Epaphroditus is a fellow soldier fighting side by side a common enemy, common experiences. If one suffers, the other is suffering, literally. If somebody in the field has a broken leg, the whole group will get that guy out. They will get this guy out there. They're soldiers. They're a unit. That's what they're doing. They're fighting together, fellow soldiers. That's what Epaphroditus was to Paul, and that's what our church is with each other. We're companions in labor. There's a bond in our church. We're fellow soldiers. We have a common enemy. When a country's at war, they prioritize to make sure they're doing what is the most important. Back in World War II, we saw our nation come together. They did fundraisers, tire drives. Many housewives went to work in factories to make sure we were supplying. But in our Christian walk, we have to determine, are we doing what is prioritized? Are we doing what is important? Are we spending our time doing stuff that doesn't matter? If we're fighting in the enemy, we've got to prioritize and pull together. We got to keep the gospel as our focus. I think about this song, "Am I a soldier of the cross? Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb, or shall I fear to own His cause or blush to speak His name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend of grace to help me on to God? Of course it's not. Sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain to help me on to God, to support it by Thy word." And then I found two other stanzas that are not in our hymn book. "Thy saints in all this glorious war shall conquer though they die. They see the triumph from afar by faith's discerning eye. When that illustrious day shall rise and all thy armies shine in robes of victory through the skies, the glory shall be thine." But the idea of being a soldier, and Epaphroditus was, he was willing to sacrifice and to fight for the common cause there. But also, he was mission-driven. Look at verse 25. It says, "I want to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger." This word messenger is apostolon. We get the word someone who is sent on a mission. He had a goal. He was on a mission to deliver a message. He was trustworthy. He would stick to it until the job was done. He was mission driven. Also, the next part, say he was God-centered. It says, "A fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants." He was God-centered. This word minister is liturgos, which we get our word liturgy. It means official and sacred service. But you know, Epaphroditus, whatever he was doing, whether he was delivering a message, he was working in the church, everything he did was to honor and to serve Jesus Christ. I remember serving with a pastor who reminded the choir on a regular basis, thank you for serving the Lord in choir. Thank you for the people in our church that do all kinds of play the instruments. You are ministering to us, but you're serving the Lord. Thank you to the Sunday school teachers, the nursery workers. You're dealing with the kids and you're dealing with the rambunctious kids that won't sit still or whatever. They won't listen or whatever. You're serving people who come to our church, but you're serving the Lord. Thank you for that service. This is what Epaphroditus was. Everything he did was to serve the Lord. If you put on a meal for the church, if you clean the church, everything that we do is for the Lord's service. But also notice that not only was he God-centered, but he was a risk-taker. Look at verse 30. He was a risk-taker. It says, because for the work of Christ he was nigh to death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. It says he's not regarding. It means he was risking his life, exposing oneself to danger. I am told that this Greek term that Paul used is a gambler's term to describe the throw of the dice. He's risking it all. Now, again, this is not promoting gambling here, but this word is used to demonstrate what Epaphroditus was doing for the sake of the gospel. It means to risk everything in the throw of the dice. Christians use this word to describe an association of men and women who were called the gamblers. This is in church history. They're called the gamblers. Why were they called that? They would visit the sick in prison, many with infectious diseases, knowing they were exposing themselves to the same sickness and even possible death. We look at the history of the prisons. They were not very sanitary. They did not have indoor plumbing. They had the insects and the vermin and the mice that were in there carrying these diseases. And here these people were there, and society forgot about them. The Christians would go and interact with them and visit them for the purpose of sharing the gospel with them. And some would say, be careful, you're going to get sick doing that. It says, we're going to do this. We're going to risk ourselves, risk our health for the sake of the gospel. Church history plays this out. During a plague in the Carthage in 252 AD, the heathen were throwing the dead bodies out into the open and running. This plague was ravaging their city, and they just knew the dead bodies were bad, so they had to get them in one place and heaping them up outside and just running and leaving. The pastor of the church of Carthage, by the name of Cyprian, called the Christian congregation together, and they started gathering and burying the bodies and nursing the sick back to health. They endangered their own lives, but they saved the city. Now that is amazing as you see Christians. What would motivate somebody to do that, to risk their own lives? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul uses this word that's in their culture relied on the throw of the dice, but in reality, Christians aren't just gambling. They're putting their life in the hands of a sovereign, omnipotent God. And Christians are not dependent on chance or luck. We rest in the mighty sovereign hands of an all-powerful yet loving God. And here's Epaphroditus. He risked everything for Christ, but he was in the Savior's hands. What a philosophy of ministry. God has called us to be wise. We should not be foolish in what we do. But in our society, we try to reduce the risk as much as possible. We drain unused pools. We wear bicycle helmets, put rubber mulch in playground areas. I mean, there's a lot of things we do, and that's fine. I'm not against that. But sometimes we can get into this little bubble where I don't want to risk anything for the gospel. And if that's our mindset, don't go to the mission field, because there may be dangers there that you don't know. I was reading, and tonight we're going to talk about John Patton that went to the New Hebrides Islands in the Pacific Ocean. Unbelievable. Went to cannibals, and he risked everything. And he was willing to put his life on the line for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Have we lost something in America when it comes to that? Our ministry focus, putting the effort in, and this is preaching to myself as well. But here's Epaphroditus. He is a good example for us. And as we think about him, the Bible again reminds us to hold such in reputation. We need to look up to these people, ones who have given themselves for the gospel. We think about missionaries and we say, that's right, we have our missionaries that go around the world and give themselves for the gospel, but I don't see that as not our job. Does that make sense? I mean, we have a responsibility where we live, in our neighborhoods, in our communities, to put the same effort and the same energy for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can serve in many different ways. It doesn't mean you have to preach a message or go to a foreign field. You can be serving day in and day out, as many of you do, and what a wonderful example that is. But do it all with the right service for the Lord. And sometimes there's risk involved. And we can step out on faith, not being foolish, but say, you know, some things are worth taking a risk, and the gospel, I believe, is one of those. I hope that as we look at Epaphroditus, he's an encouragement to us. And they say, here is a man that I can pattern my life. As you look at this, Epaphroditus is down the chain. Philippians chapter 2 starts off with the example. Look in verse 5. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So here comes Jesus. He demonstrates this mindset. And the apostle Paul comes as the apostle of Jesus Christ, and he is walking in that mindset that Jesus modeled for us. Remember, the apostle Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. And then we have his disciples, Timothy, that he talks about earlier before he got to Epaphroditus in verse 19. We have Jesus, then we have Paul walking in that model, and we have Timothy walking in that model, and Epaphroditus is walking in that model. The next step in that model is us. Following the pattern of Jesus Christ, following the pattern that the apostle Paul set, that Timothy set, that Epaphroditus set, and hopefully we can be setting that same pattern and same model for the people who come behind us. That's the pattern of Christianity. Being discipled, growing in the Lord. We're looking at someone who we're modeling our life after. They're looking at Christ, and someone else is looking at our life, and they're following in our steps. Here's a sobering thought. What would this church be like if every person modeled their life after you? Wow, that would be interesting. And we all have different gifts and talents and personalities. And we understand there's a difference there. I don't want everybody to be the same. That would be pretty boring. But the idea of your faithfulness and your service for the Lord, if everyone was as spiritual as you were, so whatever that means, if everyone responded to other people the way you do, if everyone was as faithful as you are, it can go on down the list. But we're setting an example, and hopefully we are mentoring and modeling Christ-likeness to other people. I praise the Lord for Epaphroditus. What a joy he is. And there are many, many other men like that. We don't even know their names. But we'll meet them someday in heaven. And I think of churches. There are many people that people have never heard of before that have been faithful serving the Lord. What a joy that is, serving along side by side. Thank the Lord for our church and pray that we'll be growing and being strengthened in that area this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for men like Epaphroditus. We thank you for his example. We thank you for the example that you laid out for us as you came, the God-man, 100% God, 100% man, and you walked this earth and you served, had the humbleness of mind. You were meek and lowly. And we thank you for the Apostle Paul who came and shared that gospel, spread that gospel, and impacted thousands, if not millions, of lives. Then we think of Timothy and Epaphroditus, who would help us to carry on that Christ-like pattern in our life, in our families, and in our church, in our city, in our country. Pray that you would receive the glory and the honor through all of that. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's take our hymn books and let's go to